I'd like to invite you for just a moment to think about your last family vacation. Think about your last family vacation. And I imagine if you take family vacations the way that many people do, you put a lot of planning into that vacation. You planned where you were going. You knew exactly where you were going to end up. You planned what time you would get there. You planned maybe what the stops that you would take along the way. Perhaps you planned some activities while you were there. You planned for how long you would be there. You planned for when you would come back. You may have even planned for a light week at work before or after your trip so that you would not be quite so stressed and would be able to enjoy your vacation a little bit more. Perhaps even you planned your trip around certain obstacles along the way. For instance, maybe you're heading up where you'd have to go through DC traffic, and so you left at a certain time to avoid it a little bit. Or maybe you left at a certain time to avoid tunnel traffic on the way there, the way back. Family vacations require a lot of planning. And some of you, perhaps, when you plan a family vacation, there is tons and tons of planning that goes into that event. As I was thinking about this morning's message, a thought occurred to me. What would happen in Christian families if we planned for parenting like we planned for vacations? What would happen in Christian families if we planned for parenting like we planned for vacations? What would happen if we knew exactly where we were going as moms and dads? And whether we're facing the obstacles of the toddler years or the adolescent years or the teenage years or young adulthood, we knew where we were going because we had a clear destination. And what if we knew exactly how we were going to get there? The truth is, I think, for many Christian families, we've not put that sort of thought into what we're doing as moms and dads. If this is your first Sunday with us, we are in the beginning of a new sermon series. We started last week on faithful parenting in a fearful world. If you were with us last week, we talked about how community is essential to raising the family well. We've been in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you can turn there if you'd like. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we notice this incredible passage that puts a shape to the task of being a mother and a father. It's written not to moms and dads specifically, but to the entire community of faith. And we talked about how this job of raising moms and dads to be faithful parents is the job of the entire church community. Well, this morning I want to ask a different question. I want to ask, where are we going as parents? Now, I know how many of us would answer that question. We're just trying to survive. My lovely wife was away for the past few days on the ladies' retreat in Nag's Head, since ladies still there. And can I tell you that as a dad at home with four children by myself, mostly I was just trying to survive. It's dangerous being a parent. And yet, if that becomes the focus and the goal, survive infancy, survive the toddler years, survive adolescence, survive the teenagers, if we can just make it until they get out of college, if we can just make it until this or that or the next milestone, can I just suggest to you that if that's our goal for parenting, then we are going to end up with what we were aiming for. We will end up with children without a goal and a focus that honors the Lord. What I want to show you this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 6 is that the heart of faithful parenting is shepherding the heart. The heart of faithful parenting is shepherding the heart. Look with me again at Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And before we dive into this, let me just remind you, whether you're here and you've got young kids, adult kids, teenagers, no kids, this message is for you. Because following Christ is about your heart. Making disciples is about shepherding hearts. Parenting children, yes, is about the heart, but so is your walk with Jesus. So let me ask, if I may, three questions this morning. Three questions. Number one, why shepherd the heart? The heart of faithful parenting is shepherding the heart. Why? Why is that? Why should that be the goal of your parenting? Or why should that be the goal of your discipleship group? Why should that be the goal of your Sunday school class? Shepherding the heart. Because every other goal that you could come up with falls short when you compare it with the eternity test. You know what the eternity test is? Will this matter in 5 million years? Let's just take a moment and think about some of the goals that we often set as parents for our children. For some parents, your goal is to keep your kids safe. We talked a little bit about safety last week and how we're a very fearful generation when it comes to the way that we interact with our children. There's a professor of risk engineering at New York University named Nassim Taleb, and he's an expert in the way that risk affects human beings. And he says that there's three different types of things. There are fragile things, so think like a teacup or a china, okay? So a fragile something, if you drop it, what happens? Breaks, okay? It cannot withstand stress and trauma. And then there's resilient objects. Think of the type of cups that we give to our young children. Plastic cups, right? The kind that you can throw on the floor and it's fine. Okay? Resilient objects are able to withstand stress and they're okay. He said there's a third type of object. It's called anti-fragile. And an anti-fragile object actually requires stress, shock, challenges in order to learn, adapt, and grow. And if an anti-fragile object does not get appropriate stress, it actually becomes weaker. Now here's what he says. People are not fragile. People are not resilient. People are anti-fragile. In other words, here's what that means. If your goal is keeping your child safe, you will seal them off from the stresses and the challenges and the traumas that God will use to make them strong. There's an old folk proverb that goes like this. Prepare the child for the road, not the road for the child. Prepare the child for the road, not the road for the child. We used to talk a lot about helicopter parents in our culture. There's a new phrase, maybe you've heard it. It's called snowplow parenting. You know what snowplow parenting is? It's like this college admission scandal, right? Snowplow parenting, where you're actually clearing the way so my child has a safe path through the jungle of life. Guess what? You do that and you will make your child weak. And, by the way, what's the point of keeping your kids safe physically if they're not safe eternally? So safe children is not a good goal. Here's another one. Sheltered children. Sheltered children. This is my upbringing growing up. I grew up in a home where it's very much about sheltering us from the evils outside in the culture. Okay? Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying there's not value to this, and there are certainly ways that we ought to shelter our children at different age-appropriate ways. But the philosophy that I heard in my church over and over again growing up was that you must protect your children from the evil outside. Do you know one of the things that we forgot on 9/11? We had air marshals and that sort of thing in the many of our planes. We knew that there was evil outside, but we had forgotten that there was also the possibility for there to be evil inside the plane too. Can I suggest to you, parents, if your goal is merely to shelter your children from the evil outside, you have forgotten that there's already a world of evil inside? If sin is a sickness, your kids are already infected. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So merely sheltering our kids is not enough. For some, perhaps, the goal of faithful parenting is raising kids who are independent. I don't know that this is as much of a challenge in today's culture with today's generation, but in generations past, parents worked very hard to raise independent kids. Now, I had a conversation with one individual last week after the sermon who said that his parents, when he was 6 years old, gave him a machete to go in the backyard and chop down stuff. 6 years old, machete. Some of you would be calling the police today. Child abuse. But the goal was, I want to raise this kid to be independent. Now that's a good goal. We want to see our kids become eventually independent. However, as important as that is, and as much as we need to recapture some of that in our day, if we swing the pendulum so much over there, and the goal is only raising independent children, what happens when we try to get them to believe a gospel that says, you can't do it? If your whole job or your whole focus as a parent is raising your kid, you can do it. Whatever you set your mind to, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. How then will you get to believe the message that says, by grace alone, through by faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone will we be saved? So, independent children is not a good enough goal. For some, it's skilled children. Basketball, baseball, football, cheerleading, gymnastics, piano, karate. None of these things are necessarily bad. But our culture has become obsessed with youth sports. 2 years ago, there was a cover story with Time Magazine. And the cover story was, how did kids' sports turn pro? And here's what they said. This is a direct quote from Time Magazine. The U.S. youth sports economy, which includes everything from travel to private coaching to apps that organize leagues and live stream games, is now a $15.3 billion market, according to Wintergreen Research, a private firm that tracks the industry. And the pot is rapidly getting bigger. According to figures that Wintergreen provided exclusively to Time, the nation's youth sports industry has grown by 55% since 2010. In 7 years, from 2010 to 2017, youth sports grew 55%. Just this past week, we were, as a family, working through this, and we were trying to get our son, he very much wanted to play football, and we were trying to get him in a little league where he could play football, and signed him up, paid the fees, that sort of thing, and I was under the impression that there would be practices a couple of days a week, and then a game on Saturday. It wasn't games on Sundays. We were good. This was going to be great, and then we found out just last week that the practices were every single day. And I talked to the coach about it on the phone. He said, listen, when they go out onto the field, it's war. My son is 8 years old. Now listen, you just stop and think of it. I'm not against football. I'm not against kids having fun and playing sports. But let me ask you, moms and dads of young kids, is it at the point of obsession with us? Is it idolatry? Are we teaching our kids that the biggest war in life is the one on the ball field? Can I suggest to you there's a bigger battle that they can't even see? For some, the goal is healthy children. Healthy children. We're in the midst of a health craze in our culture. I recently read, one parent said, McDonald's is child abuse. So add that to the list with machetes, okay? You feed your kid a chicken McNugget, you're a child abuser, okay? Now, we want our kids to be healthy, okay? It's not wrong to want our kids to be healthy, but moms and dads, prospective moms and dads, okay, listen. The spiritual health of your kids is infinitely more important than their physical health. Those of you in this room that are very serious about your physical health, can I repeat that for you, whether you're a parent or not? Your spiritual health is infinitely more important than your physical health. Can I suggest to you, on Judgment Day, God will not be impressed with your abs? No matter how much you may be. Health is an insufficient goal for faithful parenting. For some, it's happy children. That's the goal. I've got to keep Johnny happy. I've got to keep Sally happy. I never want to tell my kids no. We've been in the doctor's offices where pediatricians have told us that it can cause psychological damage if you tell your kids no. So instead, here's what we'll do. We'll let them get to age 25 or 30 when they have their first job, and we'll let their boss tell them no and see how they cope then. Better idea? Many of us have bought into the lie that the goal of parenting is keeping our kids happy. Can I suggest to you, this has backfired in our country. It is backfired. You know why? Because we are more depressed and more anxious than ever before. Why? Because your happiness was never supposed to be your goal, Christian. God has bigger fish to fry than your happiness. He wants you to be holy. Even amongst children, according to the CDC, there are 5 times as many kids on antidepressants today as there were in the 80s. Why? Because we've been telling our kids that the goal in life is to be happy, and happiness is not enough. It's not a good goal for parenting. Another goal that many would have, even in the church, is behaved children. Now, I would love to have some well-behaved children. That was a joke for those of you that are paying attention. My kids are pretty well-behaved most of the time, and we love to have well-behaved kids. This is important to us. But can I suggest to you, well-behaved kids are the result of faithful parenting. They are not the goal for faithful parenting. Did you know that hell is populated with well-behaved people? There are plenty of well-behaved people in hell. If your goal is kids who behave, your kids will behave when you're around, and then you won't be. And then they'll just behave according to whoever is most important in their lives. Another goal for parenting is having educated children. Again, we can look at the college admission scandal that we've seen recently in our country. But the problem for these celebrity parents that did all of this to get their kids into the best school, the problem is not that these parents took their kids' education too far. The problem is that they had the wrong goal. I think that probably even in the church we're more tempted here than we care to admit. I know many Christian parents that will diligently make sure that their children do their homework every day. That's good. Are you as diligent to encourage your children to spend time in God's Word? Are you as diligent to pray with them? Educated children, that's a good thing, but it fails the eternity test. One more, and this one is particularly an issue in the church, and that is, for some of us, our goal is to get our children saved. Now, don't mishear me. We want our children to become Christians. I desperately want each of my kids to follow Jesus. But can I submit to you, this is a wrong goal for faithful parenting? You say, why? Well, one reason it's a wrong goal is because you can't know for sure when your kids are saved. You might think you know, but you can't know for sure. And another reason why it's the wrong goal is because you, if this is your goal, whatever the cost, no matter what, I want my kids to get saved, then you might push them to pray a prayer, to walk down an aisle, to get wet in a baptistry before they fully understand, before they've counted the cost. And a third reason why this is the wrong goal is because what do you do once they get saved? I'm done. Check that kid off my list. I don't have to do anything else with him or her. No. Can I suggest to you, moms and dads, saved children still need to be faithfully parented. Our goal as a church is not merely to shepherd people from lost to saved, but from lost to leader. So, the goal, the proper goal, the biblical goal for faithful parenting is to shepherd the heart of your children. To shepherd the heart. So let's ask our second question. What does that mean? What does that mean? Look with me again at verses 5 and 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. What does the Bible mean when it talks about the heart? It's not talking about the blood-pumping organ in your chest. Okay? The Bible divides you into two pieces. Two main pieces to every human being. Your outer self, your physical flesh. You could call this your earth suit. Okay? This is your body. And then your inner man, your inner self. And the Bible uses a number of different words to describe who you are on the inside. It uses words like mind, emotions, soul, spirit, will. All of these are different words the Bible uses to describe who you are on the inside. But the word that the Bible uses to summarize all of those terms, I believe, is the word heart. Listen to what Paul David Tripp says about the word heart. This term is used in almost 1,000 passages of Scripture. It's one of the most well-developed themes in all the Bible. When the Bible uses the term heart, it means the causal core of your personhood. The heart is your directional system. The heart is your steering wheel. Your behavior isn't caused by the situations and relationships outside of you. Your behavior is shaped and caused by how your heart reacts to and interacts with the situations and relationships that are outside of you. Brother, sister, friend, your heart is your steering wheel. Whether you're a parent in this room or not, you need to know what the Bible says about your heart. Why is it that you keep falling to that same temptation over and over and over again? Why is it that sometimes coming to worship is such a drag and a chore for you? Why is it that you don't want to spend time in the Word of God? Why is it that you're so quick to speak unkind words to your brother or sister or friend or neighbor? Why is it that it's so hard for you to forgive? The issue is your heart. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 6. And let's look at what Jesus believed about the heart. Luke chapter 6. We'll get started in verse 43. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You could put it this way. Nothing comes out of you that wasn't first inside of you. I've talked to many Christians through the years who have said something like this. I know I said that, but that's not really who I am. I know I said that, but I'm not really like that. That's not really me. What would Jesus say to that? He would say, you said it because it's in you. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And notice what Jesus says about fruit. He's saying, listen, why does your life produce the type of fruit that it does? Because of what's in your heart. I want you to imagine for just a moment that in my front yard, we have an apple tree. And year after year, we see this tree. We see the leaves come on the tree and we watch and it looks like apples are coming and they appear to be there for just a few short days and then they rot and fall to the ground. And finally, 4 or 5 years later, my lovely wife says to me, listen, you've got to do something about that apple tree. There's something wrong with it. It's bearing bad fruit. And so I say to my wife, you know what? I've got an idea. I'll take care of it. Give me about 15 minutes and it'll be taken care of. And so I go to Food Lion and I buy 5 or 6 bags of apples. And I go back to the tree and I get a stapler or some twine or some duct tape. That'll do it, right? Duct tape. And I tape those apples to the tree and I say, look, babe, the tree is fixed. I've got good fruit now. Can I suggest to you, moms and dads, this is a lot of what we do as parents. We go after behaviors, trying to get my son or daughter to be home by curfew. Trying to get Johnny to share with Sally. Trying to get them to, I'm just going to get them to change their behavior and I'll manipulate them, I'll threaten them, I'll do this, I'll do that, until the fruit shows up that I want to see, and then I can say, voila, I've been a faithful parent. No, you haven't. Not if you haven't shepherded the heart. Because many of our efforts at parenting, many of our efforts at disciple making, at leading in the church and teaching Sunday school, and many of the things that we do, it could be summarized as fruit stapling. Are we content with merely attaching some nice looking fruit to a dead tree? Or are we willing to do the hard work of getting to the heart? Faithful parenting shepherds the heart. I use the term shepherd here, moms and dads, because you cannot control the heart. You cannot change the heart. But you can gently, lovingly, tenderly, faithfully shepherd the heart. So number 3, how is it done? Tell me what to do and I'll do it. Well, this is a lot of where we're going to be going in the next few weeks as we continue our study in Deuteronomy 6. Can I just encourage you parents, those of you that are in the thick of it right now, no matter what stage you're in, God knows what stage you're in as parents. Okay? Some of you, perhaps you're just listening to me and you're saying, you know what? You've got kids that are 8 and below. You don't know what it's like to parent teenagers. You're right, I don't, but God does. He has given you what you need. The lifeblood of your parenting is not based on what I say to you, but on what He has given you in His Word. So what has God given you? He's given you essential tools that you need. And we're going to be talking about these tools in the next few weeks. He's given you, first and foremost, His Word. And notice what He says back in Deuteronomy 6. He says, "These words that I command you shall be on your heart." And then He says, verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Here's what He's saying. Families, your homes should be word-centered and word-saturated. God's Word, and not just, let's stop and have a devotion time. But thinking about the world in light of who God is, that should be all over your home. Whether you've got kids or not. This should be a word-saturated home. God's given you His Word. He's given you His law. We're going to talk about the law of God and the role that it plays in parenting. He's given you authority, moms and dads of young kids. He's given you the gift of discipline as a way to shepherd the hearts of your kids. He's given you His grace to fuel you and empower you. Christian, mom, dad, you have what you need. You have it in His Word and by His Spirit. But before we conclude this morning, I just want to leave you with one crucial thought. You cannot give your kids what you don't yourself have. Notice what He says when He's about to talk to parents about parenting their children. Notice where He starts. He starts with the heart of mom and dad. "These words that I command you today shall be on Johnny's heart, Sally's heart. No, on your heart. Dads, moms, you cannot give your kids what you don't yourself have. If your heart is not enamored and infatuated with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the beautiful riches and treasures in His Word, how in the world will you lead your kids to be infatuated with Him? If your heart is more captivated by the latest blockbuster or the newest exercise at the gym or how much money's in your retirement account or the latest celebrity or politician, if your heart is more captivated by all of those things than by the goodness and the grace of God, how in the world will you lead your kids to love Him like this?" Can I say the same thing to discipleship group leaders, Sunday school teachers, deacons, elder candidates? If your heart is not in love with this Word and the God of this Word, how will you lead anybody to love it too? How? I think many of us, if we're honest, we have more of a travel agent than a tour guide approach to leading other people. You know what a travel agent does? Sits behind a desk and says, "This is where you need to go. This is how much it costs. I'll tell you how to get there, and then you go." You know what a tour guide does? A tour guide goes with you. A travel agent can sell you tickets in a heartbeat to places he or she has never been. But a tour guide takes you down familiar terrain. A tour guide points out things you've never even noticed before because a tour guide knows it like the back of his or her hand. Parents, you are called to be spiritual tour guides for your children, walking them through the pathways of life, pointing out things about God and His Word and His world that they've never noticed before because you've been there and you've seen it. Well, how did the people of Israel respond to this instruction to shepherd the hearts of their kids? I invite you to go to the right in your Bibles just a bit to Judges chapter 2. To Judges chapter 2. And this is the next generation. So Moses is talking to moms and dads. in Deuteronomy 6. Their kids grow up, and they're the ones being described in Judges 2. Okay? Listen to what happens. Judges 2, beginning in verse 8. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountains of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who are around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. I want you to get what's happening in verse 10. The next generation, literally the kids that are there as mom and dad are hearing these words from Moses and Deuteronomy 6, their kids, they grow up and notice what it says. They did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. They didn't know what he had done. They didn't know about the plagues and the deliverance from Egypt. They didn't know about the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. They didn't know about water from a rock. They didn't know about manna from heaven. They didn't know why, because they weren't told. And the people of Israel, the story of the people of Israel, is a repetition of this cycle over and over and over and over and over again, because moms and dads continually failed to teach their children. We look at that, and we can relate with a lot of that if we're honest. And some of you might look at your own life and your own parenting, and you might say, I'm just like them. And I did just like they did. But can I remind you that you have something that the people of Israel never had? See, if we're not careful, we can look at that in Judges 2 and have a fatalistic doomsday approach to parenting and say, you know what? I'm going to throw my hands in the air because I can't do it. But you have something that they never had. If you go in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31, listen to this promise from the Lord. God sent prophets and priests and kings and judges and preachers and miracle workers, and over and over and over and over again, the people of God continued to rebel. So God makes them a promise in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declared the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their what? Hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What do you have, Christian, that the people of Israel did not have? You have a new heart. You have a new heart. If you have repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus, Ezekiel says that God takes out your heart of stone and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. He gives you his spirit to dwell in you. I'm not promising you perfect results as parents. Here's what I am saying. You have what you need to be faithful. Not perfect. Faithful. You have, Christian, if your faith is in Jesus, you have a new heart. You have a new covenant. You have a spirit, the Spirit of God living within you. You don't have to be doomed to the same tragic history of the people of Israel because God has made you new. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, I would invite you today, as you reflect on your own parenting and maybe reflect on a lot of ways where you fell short. What do we do when we fall short? We confess. Confessed perhaps to your kids. Maybe moms and dads need to go home to kids today and say, I've had the wrong goal for a long time and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? You know, I can't promise you the way kids will respond, but I can promise you the way God will respond. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christian, if God has showed you some ways where you have fallen short, go to Him and be forgiven. Can I remind you the words that Jesus said to His disciples on the night that He was betrayed? He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. That covenant we just read about in Jeremiah 31. Jesus said, this is it. What I'm about to do for you on the cross, giving you my body and my blood, this is the start of a new covenant. This is a new beginning for you. No, you won't follow me perfectly, but you can follow me faithfully. By my grace and for my glory. May that be our prayer here today.